And what is in a name? Well, when you think about a name, there's quite a bit in a name. The scripture says in Proverbs 22 and verse 1, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches and loving favor, rather than silver and gold. So a good name is important. In the Bible talks about the importance of the name. A good name is worth more than money. It's worth more than riches. It's worth more than wealth. And so you don't want to compromise, therefore, if you reverse engineer that, you don't want to compromise your integrity, your name, for riches, for wealth, for things like that. It's not worth it because your name is worth more than that. It's worth more than that. Also, Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 1 says, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. You may hear that at a funeral oftentimes. I know I've used that passage. I use it quite often at a funeral. It's a great passage. But in particularly, it says a good name is better than precious ointment. I mean, it's better to have a good name than to have health insurance. It's better to have a good name than to have cancer treatment. It's better to die and have a good name than to not have the medicine you need to keep you alive. Don't give up your name, not even for your health. I mean, it's a pretty big deal, just your own name. Now, when we think about how important your name is, your testimony, the integrity that your name carries with it. Of course, there's some that don't carry much integrity with their name. But when you think about that, then think about how important it is to consider God's name. Because that's a big deal. God's name is a big deal. So there are benefits to having a good name. I think we all understand that. If you have a good name, it might get you a loan, right? It might get you a car loan, a signature note at the bank, right? Something like that. It might open a door for you somewhere that it might not otherwise open. Having a good name is practical in a lot of ways, but there's also detriments to having a name that's notorious, right? So, you know, how many people do you know with the last name Hitler? Right? I mean, you just say that word, it's like, man, I mean, if your name is, hey, little Joe Stalin, you know, it's like, no, nobody names their kids Stalin, you know, even if their name is Stalin, you know, they change it. I mean, you know, how many Bin Ladens are running around here? Well, okay, we live in America, but anyway, they're flooding over the border, but anyway, another story. So, but anyway, having said all that, right, there are some names you don't want to have. I mean, if you had that name, you'd probably change it. Yeah, I mean, you'd just rather not be identified with some of those notorious names. And so God, this command that we just read, the third command, is not only about how we talk about the Lord's name. Of course, many people use it as a byword, use it as a curse word, and so on and so forth. We'll talk a little bit about that as we go. We certainly should not cuss and use the Lord's name in vain, as many in our culture do routinely. And so they'll give an account, right? Even the OMG emoji, right, is making light of the power of God in His name. It's just an afterthought. And I think we've all had moments where we've taken the name of the Lord lightly or in vain. Even today, I'm running around worried about this or that, and I'm like, man, Lord, I need to be more focused. We're singing the love of God, right? What are we thinking about as we're addressing God, as we're in His presence? I mean, it's easy to take the name of the Lord in vain. We seem to do that very easily. And so perhaps as we sang today, you uttered words to the Lord or about the Lord that simply were not true. As I was meditating on this message, I thought about, you know, you guys have probably, I don't know, many of you have heard these hymns. Some of you haven't heard them, but there's an old hymn. I like it, still like it. We probably sing it on Sunday night from time to time. And it's a Jesus, how I love thee. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. How many of you know that song? Man, I love that old hymn. We sing that from time to time. Ron will cue that up on Sunday nights. We'll sing it a cappella. It's a beautiful song. It's good lyrics. There's nothing wrong with the lyrics at all. Really good lyrics. You know, for all of the follies of sin I resign. It says that in there. I was thinking about that. How many times have I sang that? All of the follies of sin I resign. I love thee in life, I will love thee in death, and praise thee as long as thou lendest me breath. You know, we make some commitments in some of these songs, don't we? You know, but the Bible talks about how the same mouth comes cursing and blessing. Right? And so we are in this paradox between the two. Have I really, really forsaken all the follies for Jesus? Have I forsaken all the follies of sin for Jesus' sake? Have I really praised the Lord with every breath I have? Why am I making those commitments? Do I really mean those things? And those are some of the heavy words that we might sing to the Lord. Some of these songs, we sing them and we make these commitments to God. And sometimes we're just mouthing the words and we're really not cognizant of like what we're actually vowing to the Lord. And that, in essence, is what the third commandment's all about, is really making a vow in the Lord's name. When we begin to look into the third commandment, we find it is exceedingly broad. As David said in Psalm 119:96, I could fill up a calendar for the next 52 weeks preaching on this one command. And if we wanted to plumb the depths of it, I mean, it would take us the rest of our lives. I really believe that, because it's dealing with God's name, and He's infinite. His character is infinite. His integrity is sure. My prayer today is, since it's Mother's Day, is to get you out of here at a decent time. So I'm not going to do all of that. So I've titled this message, in addition to, you know, obviously it's the third commandment, don't take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. I titled this message, Mamas, Don't Let Your Babies Grow Up to Be Blasphemers. You know, so in the time in remaining here, I just want to take two simple points that maybe we can take away with us this morning as we honor our mother on Mother's Day. Mamas, if you don't want your child to grow up to be a blasphemer, and I know you don't, let's do the following two things. The first thing is simply this: teach them good doctrine. Teach them good doctrine. The reason that little Oakley was able to get up here and get baptized is because her mama and dad have been teaching her good doctrine, teaching her good doctrine, teaching her about not only salvation, but teaching her about sin. Right? You can't teach a child that they're about salvation unless you teach them they're a sinner. And it doesn't take long. You don't have to be 25 years old to figure out that you're a sinner. I mean, I can remember my own conviction. I was like 5 years old at Silver Dollar City, or no, Six Flags Over Texas. And I took this corncob pipe and was walking down the little walkway with it. And my dad looks down and is like, "Where'd you get that corncob pipe?" I'm like, "At that store." And just the reaction he had, you know, "You're a thief." No, he didn't say that, but you know, we had to go and take it back and all that kind of stuff. I think he bought it and, you know, whatever. But it was that moment I realized I did something wrong. The reaction was like, you know, our little boy's a klepto. You know, he's a thief. And I knew, I'm like, I did something wrong. I'm a sinner. It didn't take long before you realize that you're a sinner. And good doctrine helps you understand that, you know what, God is right and we're all wrong. We need grace, don't we? So let's get down to some basic understanding of what this simple verse is teaching us historically. Point A, the command is instituted. That's the first thing God is doing right here in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7. He's instituting the command. The third command, I don't need these. The third command is not about cursing, though that could be included in the command. I mean, that is appropriate. But it's really about making a vow, as I've already mentioned. It's about making a vow in God's name. And so many Jews were so afraid of violating this command that they forbade the use of the name of God as defined in Exodus 6:3. In Exodus 6:3, we covered this many weeks ago and months now. God appeared unto Abram and unto Isaac and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But he says to Moses, By my name, Jehovah, was I not known to them. And so God reveals himself in several names in the Old Testament, but Jehovah is the one that is interposed for Lord, capital O-R-D in the Old Testament, the Lord, Jehovah. Jews would not speak the name of Jehovah, the self-existing one, and doing that, thereby avoiding what they thought was the risk of taking the name of the Lord in vain. Very legal and judicious in the way they were approaching this. Very pragmatic approach but missing the point entirely. Not speaking the name Jehovah or the Lord, as we say in English, is not actually the point. By the way, some of you may wonder why I don't use the word Yahweh here. Yahweh is in the Greek. The Hebrew rendering is Hebrew, or from the Hebrew, the Masoretic text, into English is Jehovah, because we had to, they had to include the vowels, just so you know. Jehovah is the right word. Don't get freaked out about that. It's mentioned four times in the Old Testament. In addition, it's worth mentioning that the fellas, you know, catty corner across the highway over at the Jehovah Witness cult believe that if you don't only use the word Jehovah for the name of the Lord, then you are using the name of the Lord in vain. And again, that's just as wrong. It's not true either. And so it's equally wrong and foolish, especially foolish. And so the word Lord in your King James Bible is translated over 6,000 times. The word Jehovah, I should say, rather, is translated 6,000 times as Lord and four times as Jehovah. And so the first mention, by the way, of Jehovah is mentioned in Exodus 6:3. So Jesus, he's instituting something here. He's given Moses this name, Jehovah, the self-existing one. This is a name which Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob didn't know me as, but you do. And now he says, hey, listen, don't use my name in vain. Right? Whether it's Adonai, Lord, God, don't use it in vain. Jesus brings the proper teaching of this command home in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 33. He says again, you have heard that it may be said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. Talking about oaths given to the Lord. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Now some would say then, well, now you can't take an oath at all or a vow. That's also not what this is teaching. Jesus is saying, listen, God is Lord over all. Quit trying to find cute ways around misusing my name, using my name in vain. What he's saying is this is not the sin of cursing, but the sin of using oaths to affirm that which is set, what you say is true. The Pharisees used all kinds of tricks and sidesteps, and truth and oaths were among them. They would avoid using the holy name of God, but they would come close by using the city of Jerusalem or heaven or earth or some other part of the body, right? God's creation. Jesus taught that our conversation should be so honest and our character so true that we would not need crutches to get people to believe us, because the Jews were trying to find ways for people to believe what they were saying. So they would swear by this or swear by that and depend on the character of God because they had none. And these oaths cannot compensate for poor character. The Bible says in Proverbs 10:19, in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. The more words a man uses to convince us, the more suspicious we should be. So there's nothing wrong with taking an oath, by the way. Placing your hand on a Bible in a court of law and swearing an oath before God and witnesses. I mean, at your wedding, if you had a traditional wedding, that's what we do. We take an oath before God that we will honor our wedding vows. That's altogether appropriate and solemn and serious, which is the point, that we are serious about what we're talking about. That's why we invoke the name of the Lord. We're not playing around. We're not kidding. And we know that there's great consequences to doing that. Jesus is establishing the fact that we should not use the Lord's name to just strengthen our case or persuade others in an insincere manner, right? So I think we've all not only probably seen this done, we've probably all done it a time or two ourselves, right? Where you may have even said this yourself, I swear upon a stack of Bibles. You don't really mean it. What are you doing? You're just trying to convince somebody that what I say is absolutely true. I swear on a stack of Bibles. Really? Why? Why do you need to swear on a stack of Bibles? Why are we bringing God into this? Don't have any integrity? What's the deal? And so, you know, they'll say, God is my witness. I swear to God. But they really don't mean that. They don't really mean that they're swearing. They don't really want to. They just want you to believe that they're depending on God, that they're that serious. But they really aren't really that serious. You see what I'm saying? That is taking the name of the Lord in vain. It's not just dropping an expletive. Although that is as well. There was a preacher one time says, man, if you're going to love for lost people, right? I think about Sennacherib. I was going to work that into my message, but I didn't have time. If you go back and look at Sennacherib and his men were, you know, quoting the Lord, talking as if they knew what God was all about. In doing so, they manifest how ignorant they were because they were saying, hey, you know, God, we have destroyed all the altars all around Jerusalem, you know, so your God is already destroyed. Of course, he had no idea that in doing that, that, you know, you just destroyed all the false idolatry that was going on out here around Israel and Jerusalem. And so, great. And so he just assumed he could attack Jerusalem. And as he did so, he invoked the name of Jehovah over and over again, the enemy of God, invoking God's name, just digging a hole for himself as the Lord literally would come out. The very name that he was quoting would come out and destroy the entire army in one night. Just whip them. You know, if you're lost and you think, man, this Jesus stuff, you're a joke, blah, blah, blah. I know. Used car salesman, all that stuff. That's what you think. Listen to me. You got the rest of eternity to curse God in hell. You really don't need to get a head start. You really don't. You got to count your words. You got to take this stuff serious because God is serious about his name. So Jesus rebukes the scribes and the Pharisees for taking the Lord's name in vain in Matthew 23:16. He says, woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it's nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, well, he's a debtor. Right? And so the temple doesn't mean anything, but the gold does. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold of the temple that the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever sweareth by the gift that's upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth it? Whosoever therefore shall swear by the altar sweareth by it and by all things thereon. And whosoever shall swear by the temple sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth therein. Who dwells in that temple? Who's in the Holy of Holies? And he that shall swear by heaven sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereon. And so Jesus is making a strong point that when you're talking about the altar, you're talking about the gold, you're talking about anything to do with this temple, and you're swearing by it, you're swearing by me, and you're saying this is worth value and this isn't worth value. It all has value because I'm the one who created it. So Jesus is pointing out that to swear upon the name of the Lord or a stack of Bibles, that they are all associated with God and that his name is something that we need to be careful with. And we shouldn't take lightly or flippantly or insincerely because we also, even today, make these type of oaths. So while this is all Old Testament doctrine for sure, I've been in Matthew, I've been in the Old Testament. You know, Jesus hadn't died yet in Matthew chapter 5 for sure, or Matthew 23. But these principles come home to us today. People come to me all the time and they use what I call the God card. They say, hey, pastor, you know, I prayed about it and God is telling me this or that. And maybe he is. I don't know. Once you pull the God card, who am I to say he's not? Right? That's on you. In him. I can't, what am I supposed to say? But I know there's times people pull the God card and I'm sitting there with my arms crossed going, I don't think so. The God card didn't tell you to go fornicate. God card didn't tell you to leave your husband or your wife. You know, the God card didn't tell you to do this or that. I'm just saying. We use God's name pretty loosely. You know, in James chapter 4, verse 3, the Bible 13, the Bible says, go now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings, as such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. I mean, we live in an age where people in my position, people in pulpits all across, not just America, but the world, will get up here and claim God's name, and they'll do that to milk people for money. They'll tell them they're going to be healed. They're going to do all kinds of things and make false vows. And I tell you what, guys, it's serious business. Even if it don't get judged in time, it will be taken up in eternity. And especially for those fellas that aren't even born again doing that business. Wow. And they are out there. Okay, so it's a little heavy this morning. This is convicting, though, because you know, what really convicts me about all of this stuff, I'm not a faith healer and all that kind of stuff. I'm not going to go down that road. But nonetheless, I can tell you as I'm prepping this, I'm like, man, there's all kinds of times I've cited the name of the Lord in vain. You know, God has told me to do this or that, or this is what, and it's really what I want to do. Anybody ever done that? No, not you. Okay. We just need to be careful when we invoke the name of the Lord to justify our actions. You know, God has called us to preach the gospel all over the planet. That is true. He's told us to go, you therefore. There's some things you just know are true. They are right. They are what the Bible says. But God called me to, you know, buy a pink Corvette. I don't know if he called me to do that or not. I don't think so. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with buying a pink Corvette, but don't. Although I don't know why you'd want one. But anyway, it's Mother's Day. You're buying it for your wife, right? Well, don't invoke the Lord's name in that. Just go buy your pink Corvette. We take his name lightly. And I think we all struggle with it. Whether it's singing a song we really don't mean, or you ever sing a song and you just get convicted. You know what that is? It's because you know I'm not living what I'm singing. I'm taking the name of the Lord in vain. And that's not a bad thing. That's good, because that helps us get right. Make sure the Word of God and the Spirit of God, the local New Testament church, agree on the decisions you're making before you step up and get out over your skis and start saying, oh, the Lord's told me to do this or that. Does it line up with the Word? Does it line up with what the Spirit of God says? Is it consistent with what the doctrine from a Bible-believing local church says? Well, then, okay, yeah, maybe the Lord has told you to do that. But don't just say, you know, I feel fuzzy about this. It must be right. You're in dangerous territory. Point B, the command is repeated and reiterated. So this wasn't just a one and done. God repeats himself. Deuteronomy, the whole book means second giving of the law. So after 40 years, they've learned some lessons. And before they go in the promised land, God clears off a spot and he repeats the law. And he gives it to him. Moses gives that to him before he goes off and turns the reins over to Joshua. But Deuteronomy 5:11, this is what it stated. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. You notice there's two aspects to this. Not only the prohibition of taking the name in vain, but in both instances, there is a statement that the Lord will not hold you guiltless. Like there's a consequence. You know, you can say to your kid, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. But then when you say, don't do that, or, oh, now they're like, oh, there's a consequence. Right? Don't do that, or you lose your lunch money. You shouldn't do that. That's child abuse today. But anyway, whatever. You lose your allowance, whatever it is. You get my point. The command is reiterated. So God repeats the Ten Commandments along with his other ordinances and statutes before Israel enters the promised land. And he restates the command again, third time, Leviticus 19:12. And it says, and ye shall not swear by my name falsely. So it's worded a little different. Neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. And right there, that word Lord is Jehovah. I am the Lord. Don't do that. Don't do that. When God repeats himself, this is a principle that we can always see in the Bible. Make sure you pay attention when he repeats himself. And didn't your mama tell you that? It's Mother's Day. She said, don't make me tell you twice. Point C, the command illustrated and executed. So, you know, you always need a good illustration if you're going to bring this home. I don't have to go outside the Bible to find that. God gives us the illustration and how he executed, because even though he says, don't do that, because I'm not going to hold you guiltless. Well, what's the penalty? You know, do I go to time out? Do I not get my snack at snack time? I mean, what's the penalty of using the Lord's name in vain? Maybe it's worth it. You know, maybe I'll take a little bit of discomfort so that I can influence people with the name of the Lord. Obviously, I say that in, that is not the case. You never want to do that. So let's look at Leviticus 24:10 and see what the Lord says, because this gives us an illustration on how it's executed. It gives you an example of what it means not to hold him guiltless. And so in Leviticus 24:10, it says, "And the son of an Israelitish woman whose father was an Egyptian went out among the children of Israel, and the son of the Israelitish woman and a man of Israel strove together in the camp. And the Israelitish woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. And they brought him unto Moses, and his mother's name was Shalamith, the daughter of Debri of the tribe of Dan. And they put him in ward that the mind of the Lord might be showed them." Why did they do that? Well, because, well, God hadn't told them what it meant to be held guiltless, that they would not be guiltless. So they're like, okay, someone's violated this. How are we going to deal with it? Let's put him in ward. Let's put him in time out until God tells us what to do with him. So they put him in ward that the mind of the Lord might be showed them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Bring forth him that hath cursed without the camp, and let all that heard him lay their hands upon his head, and let the congregation stone him." That's interesting. If you had to lay your head on that, your hand on this young man's head as he got ready to be executed, think about that. Especially if you were a Jew that was prodding him about his Egyptian heritage and poking fun at him because his daddy was an Egyptian. And now you got to put your hand on him saying, "Yeah, I heard him swear the name of the Lord in vain." That'd be pretty convicting, wouldn't it? Anyway. "And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, Whosoever curseth his God shall bear his sin. And he that," here it comes, mamas, "he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death." That's what it means to not be held guiltless, or to be held, that they would not be held guiltless. "They will be put to death, and all the congregation shall certainly stone him, as well the stranger as he that is born in the land." Everybody, stranger, no stranger, gets in on this. "When he blasphemeth the name of the Lord shall be put to death." Whoa! Well, no wonder the Jews are like, "Hey, let's just do this. Let's just not even put this word in our vocabulary. The name of the Lord." They get real legalistic. But Jesus comes and says, "Wait, guys, it's not just the name, Jehovah," or however they pronounce it in Hebrew. He's like, "Guys, listen, it's about using my name. Everything I touch, everything that you are about, you represent my name." And I'm getting to that in just a moment. In this case, we find that the penalty is death. This poor Egyptian boy, not so poor, he shouldn't have done this. He may have been provoked. I don't know the circumstances. We're not told the details. But God says, "Hey, listen, this is what I said, and this is what has to be done." He will not only judge the young man as he did, he'll also judge those that was fighting with him. You know how I know that? Because God has the law already written that you don't trifle with strangers because you were once a stranger. God is just. So there's a reason Hebrews 10:31 tells us in the New Testament, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And many of you can give testimony, not just at salvation, the goodness of God leads us to repentance. Once we realize we have a death penalty on us because of our sin, we come to faith in Christ. But sometimes as children, we get rebellious and we walk away from God and we take the name of the Lord in vain. And man, he comes and he'll drop the hammer on you. Now, he doesn't always kill you, but he can, according to 1 Corinthians. Right? Those that mock the Lord, those that do not take the Lord's Supper seriously, that take what God is doing in the church like it's some light thing, like it's some sort of joke, God will come down and not only have us church discipline them, sometimes he just removes them and pulls them out. Time out. You're done. It's like being pulled out of the game, man. "But I want to go back in, coach." "Too bad. I'm sitting you down in the third heaven. You're done. Your opportunity to glorify me is ended in time. And now you're going to live with the consequence for eternity. Whatever you got, wood, hay, and stubble, or any gold, silver, and precious stones. That's all the opportunity you're going to get." Mamas, don't let your babies grow up to be blasphemers. You know, God gave the command in Exodus 27, but But now it's meted out in Leviticus 24. And I promise you, by the time the children of Israel got to the end of their wilderness journey, they had a much, much deeper appreciation for the third commandment than they did in Exodus 20 and verse 7 when it first came down. Because not only was he being a little straighter with this Egyptian boy, he was a lot straighter with the children of Israel. As through the course of their wilderness journey, when they would start to mess up and mock God, he started taking them out. And this was a woman married to an Egyptian. So he was of the son, he was the son of an Egyptian who escaped with the Jews. His mother's name means peaceableness or peaceful. His father's name isn't given, but we know he's an Egyptian, a man of what would be considered the world. And this young man may have been egged on or prodded and even maligned for being an Egyptian. I don't know. But nevertheless, God had a law for that too in Exodus 12:49 and Exodus 22:21. And those that would dare lay their hand on him and see him executed that had prodded him into that, their judgment might not have been that day, but God would have that judgment coming too. So just know God is just. The Jews were to treat strangers that submitted to the law with dignity and not oppress them, because they too were strangers and servants in the land of Egypt. So even if he was being mistreated, God the Lord Jehovah would advocate on the behalf of that half-breed child of Shalemith. The problem came in an attempt to hurt his opponent. Listen to me, and what happened was this young man, he had God on his side to the point in which in an attempt to hurt his opponent, he used God's name in vain. And God says, I can't tolerate that. I was on your team until you got there. Beloved, we just need to meditate on those things and think about those things, because we got people throwing the Lord's name around all over the place in our culture for political gain, for financial gain, for this, that, and the other thing. And it's like, whoa, back up. Let God be true and every man a liar, because his name is holy. This violation of the third command was appealed to the Lord himself, because it is blasphemy against his name. God said, I will not hold him guiltless. But we don't know until now that the penalty for being found guilty of blaspheming the name of the Lord is clearly death. So mamas and daddies, if you don't want your babies to grow up to be blasphemers, start by not being unequally yoked with unbelievers. Now, I know if you're there, you got to go forward in that situation, and God makes provision for it. But you notice when Timothy was being brought up by Paul, what did he say? You need to take after your mom and your grandma, those mothers and grandmothers' faith, because your daddy don't have any. We live in a world today where there's a lot of mamas and daddies that don't have any faith. And so you got to go to the only place you can find it. It's the local New Testament church, and let other people help you, because that's what you got to do. And if you're a parent, man, you have a big responsibility, which brings me to my next point. Mamas, if you don't want your children to grow up to be blasphemers, point one, teach them good doctrine, but don't stop there. Make sure, mamas and daddies, to model good doctrine. Model good doctrine. Point A, the command is applied here. So the command applied. There are many examples in the scripture where a vow has been made in the name of the Lord. The scripture gives us examples of how serious it is to make a vow in the name of the Lord. One example, the first one I give you is the Gibeonites in Joshua chapter 9. We don't have time to read all that, but the Gibeonites were a people that they saw what God did to the people at Ai. And the Bible says they worked wildly, like they were really smooth in what they were doing. And they made themselves look like they'd been traveling, like they were vagabond people passing through the promised land, like they didn't really live there. And they come upon Joshua and the camp and they talk about how awesome, we heard you defeated the Ammonites. We heard that you destroyed the Egyptians, man. And man, we just want to serve you. And Joshua's like, okay. And they told Joshua that they simply wanted to be his servants. And they made a league in Joshua 9:15. The Bible says, and Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them to let them live. And the princes of the congregation swear unto them. Now in verse 15, that means they were swearing on the name of the Lord. And it came to pass at the end of 3 days after they had made a league with them, that they heard that they were their neighbors, and that they dwelt among them. And the children of Israel journeyed and came under their cities on the third day. And now their cities were Gibeon and Chephira and Beeroth and Kirjath-Jearim. And verse 18, and the children of Israel smote them not, even though they wanted to, because the princes of the congregation had sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. Right? So they had that pact that they made was on literally a stack of Bibles, so to speak. It was on the name of the Lord. They said, listen, you can be in league with us. We're going to be partners in this. And even though the Gibeonites were dishonest, it didn't violate the oath that was made. Now that causes problems. And it says, and the congregation murmured against the princes. The rank and file were like, hey, dudes, you made a bad deal. Now we got to live with these people. But all the princes said unto the congregation, we have sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. We have used God's name. We cannot go back. Now, therefore, we may not touch them. This we will do to them. We will even let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath which we swear unto them. These were some men that understood the third command. Like, we've invoked God's name, we are not going to go back from the oath that we made. We cannot go back. So you're just going to have to live with it. You know, today we're like, what? You couldn't get a lawyer and get out of that deal? No. Even though the Gibeonites deceived Joshua and the elders of Israel, the agreement stood because they swear by the name of the Lord. Now, many generations later, just to show you how serious this is, at the close of the time of Judges, Saul violated Joshua's oath and the elders of Israel's oath that they made in the name of the Lord to the Gibeonites. And the Lord judged Saul as promised and did not hold him guiltless. Just as Exodus 20 and verse 7 says. And 2 Samuel 21, the Bible says, it says there in verse 1, it says, for then there was a famine in the days of David 3 years, year after year. And David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered it. And said, it's for Saul and for his bloody house, because why? He slew the Gibeonites. And the king called the Gibeonites and said unto them, now the Gibeonites were not the children of Israel, but the remnant of the Amorites. And the children of Israel had sworn unto them, invoking what we just read about. And Saul sought to slay them in his zeal to the children of Israel and Judah. Wherefore David said unto the Gibeonites, what shall I do for you, and wherewith shall I make the atonement, that ye may bless the inheritance of the Lord? And the Gibeonites said unto him, we will have no silver nor gold of Saul. We don't want his riches, nor his house. We don't want his stuff. Neither for us shalt thou kill any man in Israel. And he said, what ye shall say, that will I do for you. And they answered the king, the man that consumed us and devised against us that they should destroy us from remaining in any of the coasts of Israel, let 7 men of his sons be delivered unto us, and we will hang them upon the Lord up unto the Lord in Gibeah of Saul, whom the Lord did choose. And the king said, I will give them. But the king spared Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, because of the Lord's oath that was between them, because David promised to take care of his seed, between David and Jonathan, the son of Saul. But the king took the 2 sons of Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, and whom she bare unto Saul, Armoni and Mephibosheth, and the 5 sons of Michal, the daughter of Saul, whom she brought up for Adriel, the son of Barzillai and Meliathite, however we say that. Verse 9. And he delivered them into the hands of the Gibeonites, and they hanged them in a hill before the Lord, and they fell all 7 together and were put to death in the days of harvest, in the first days, in the beginning of barley harvest. So we see here that God went ahead and allowed the Gibeonites to execute judgment, death penalty. 7 of Saul's sons were executed because of Saul going back on that command and going back on the Gibeonites. So David atoned for Saul's blasphemy against the name of the Lord by allowing these Gibeonites' will to see Saul's sons get executed. Again, mamas and daddies, there are consequences to having a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. The problem isn't, you know, Saul wanted to get rid of the adversaries, but the problem was the Gibeonites weren't their adversaries. And he went after people that God said, don't touch them. And he paid, but not only did he pay, his family paid. his family paid. Another example is Rahab the harlot. In Joshua 2:12, this is a better example, is a more happy example, I should say. In Joshua 2:12, the Bible says, "Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token." So it's come around to Rahab the harlot that, man, when these Jews make a vow, they keep it. Man, they wouldn't go back on the Gibeonites. If you guys, hey, I've shown you kindness. I know that judgment's coming upon Jericho, but could you just vow to the Lord that me and my house will be safe? And when, verse 13, "And that ye will save alive my father, my mother, my brother, and my sisters, and all that have, and deliver our lives from death." And the man answered her, "Our life for yours, if ye utter not this our business, and it shall be when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee." What a beautiful thing that happened there. This is a great example of God honoring those who honor his name. The oath was made. It was not a mistake. And God spared Rahab and her house. Rahab is a picture of a Gentile bride of Christ who is saved by that scarlet thread. And her house was spared. God not only spared her and her house, he ends up grafting her into the Messiah highway. She ends up becoming part of the genealogy of Christ. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1, the Bible says, "The book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. Jacob begot Judas and his brethren. And Judas begot Phares and Zerah of Tamar," which is Tamar. "And Phares begot Esrom, and Esrom begot Aram." Tamar pictures a salvation that comes through the name of the Lord. Romans 10 says this in verse 11. "For the scripture saith," notice what we say. We take this so lightly, don't we? Romans chapter 10 and verse 11. "For the scripture," the Bible, "saith," listen to me carefully, "whosoever," whosoever, Jew, Gentile, doesn't matter. Red, yellow, black, and white, liberal, conservative, it doesn't matter. American, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. "Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever," whosoever, "whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Our salvation is based on God's integrity. And when we call upon the name of the Lord, the Bible has promised us you will be saved. It's not conditional on your effort. It's not conditional on your works. It's all about his name. It's all about his integrity. It's all about the Son of God who came and died on the cross for us. Acts 2 says this in verse 21, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's a vow God's making. That's an oath. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Why? Because God keeps his word. Because God died on the cross in our place. Jesus rose from the grave. He's alive right now. And he has sent forth his spirit. And he's given us his word on it. It is true. Have you called upon the name of the Lord? And if not, why not? You say, "Well, yeah, but I've done this." Yeah, but hey, listen. God took a harlot that was facing judgment and not only saved her and her whole house by an oath. An oath that she made with a couple spies that were there to see the destruction of that very town. And yet God spared them. Beloved, listen to me. Humanity is in a sin-wrecked condition. It is on a road to destruction. And if people don't get a hold of what Rahab got a hold of and understand that God means business with his judgment, she believed in his judgment. She knew it was coming. But you know what she was wise enough to do? Make a deal with God. God is good for his word. If you're not saved, man, today is the day of salvation. Be born again on Mother's Day. That would be a wonderful thing. Because God wants you to be saved. But sometimes people just would rather live this life in vain. Looked up that phrase "in vain," by the way. It's a good study. Acts 4:12 says this, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." There's not a more important topic to be talking about today than this issue of being saved and making an oath to God that you receive his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will receive this opportunity to be born again, and you believe his word. He's good for his word. Point B. Now let me take this command and apply it to you and I, and we'll be done. Those of us who are saved have made a vow upon the Lord's name for salvation. So I'm talking to all of us that would say, amen, I'm born again. Can you say that today? Amen, amen. A lot of us are born again. That's good. So those of us who are saved, and we've already come to that place, we get it, man. We're like, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for saving me and sealing me and sanctifying me positionally and working this out in me practically. And man, thank you, Lord, for what this vow means and what it represents in my life. But you know what? There's some things that vow represents in our lives because it changes your identity. When you get saved, you're not the same person. Yeah, you may have the same skin on, but you are different on the inside. I know when I got saved, I was. I got witnesses. I mean, like, instantly. That doesn't mean I instantly just quit doing everything, but God went to work immediately. And what you couldn't see on the outside, He was working on the inside. Still is. So because we have made this vow, we now represent Him as sons of God. 1 John 3, 1 through 3. We represent Him as saints of God in Romans 1, 7. We represent Him as ambassadors for Christ in 2 Corinthians 5, 20 and Ephesians 6, 20. We represent Him as servants of righteousness instead of servants of sin, according to Romans 6 and verse 18. We represent Him as servants or as soldiers of God, according to 2 Timothy 2, 3 and 4 and Ephesians 6, 10 through 20 and some other passages I didn't include. We're also heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, according to Romans 8. And verse 17. We're also kings and priests, according to 1 Peter 2, 5 through 9, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 6, Revelation 5 and verse 10. Last but not least, and there's probably more I could have packed in there, but that's enough. The last but not least, listen to me, beloved, because not even you don't have to be a Christian to get this, or you can get this last one. We are called Christians, right? Acts 11, 26, first called Christians at what church? Antioch, that's right. These believers in Jesus Christ were different from the Jews. What made them different? They believed in the Messiah. They believed Jesus Christ was the Messiah. So they began to be called Christians. These are people who walk like Christ, act like Christ, talk like Christ. I was just in the real life class. We were talking about that this morning. Chapter 2 of Philippians is all about us being like Christ. Get His mind and be like Him. Be humble like Him. Be gracious like Him. Be forgiving like Him. Be kind like Him. Be like Christ. That makes you a Christian. So there's all these attributes that are attributed to those that have made this decision to trust Christ as Savior. And so many people like to look at the church all the time and say, oh, you're a bunch of hypocrites. Well, of course we are. We're in progress. We have the name of the Lord and we should not have it in vain. When we don't comport ourselves in the way that God has called us to, and there's a growth process. We just talked about this morning too, right? When you're a Christian, a new Christian, you by nature are carnal. You are a baby in Christ. That's why it's so important. If mamas and daddies don't want their babies to grow up to be blasphemers, we got to put the Word of God in them because otherwise that carnal nature will just continue to go on. But as we grow in Christ, we start to take on these attributes. We start to engage the world in the way that God has designed us to. And we start to make a difference and impact in this world. Or else we are saved in vain. And we are using the Lord's name in vain. And we're happy to put on the cross. We're happy to go to church. We're happy to put on all the facade of Christianity. But when we go out in this life, we live like hell. That is blasphemy, folks. Dropping the name of the Lord, not only in our list, but in our walk, it is a shame. It is reproach to God, and it is serious business, and we will give account at the judgment seat of Christ because we are ambassadors for Christ. Now, I'm not saying we got to get legalistic and we got to put on a bunch of garbage and act like a bunch of Pharisees and all of that stuff. That's not what I'm saying. But, beloved, listen, for goodness sake, let's not blaspheme the name of the Lord our God that has saved us. And we all struggle with it. We all have skin on. But, man, God is saying, listen, this world is counting on you to represent Him like you ought. You remember the story of David? God gave him this tremendous covenant in 2 Samuel 7, 8 through 17. And He promises David, He's like, hey, David, I know you want to build me a house. I don't need a house, but I'll go ahead and let you build one. But while we're at this, I'll just tell you, hey, Nathan, tell David this. I'm going to give your throne or your seed a throne and it's going to live forever. I'm going to give you a seed that lasts forever on a throne that's forever. And David spends the rest of that chapter in 2 Samuel 7, 18 through 20, 18 through 29. He just is praising God. He's like, God, I am not deserving of this. I cannot believe this. This is so awesome. And that is the proper use of awesome. You are so good, God. I can't even articulate it. And yet, we know what happened with David. You know, we all that are born again, we could quote right out of the Bible, Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I mean, we are blessed. But you know what? Even with all that truth, the fact that David's throne was going to go on forever, the fact that he would not be childless, I mean, it would go on, and all those promises, covenant promises made to David. It wasn't too many years after David was blessed with that Davidic covenant that he found himself calling the wife of Uriah over while he was out to war. While Uriah was out to battle, of course, we know what happened with him and Bathsheba. And within nine months to a year later, Nathan the prophet shows up at David's door and he tells him of this great injustice that's done. Some rich man is going to have a banquet and a traveler's coming through. And instead of that rich man going to his fold and going to the store and buying his own goods and taking care of taking his own cattle and preparing a meal, he finds a poor man that only has one ewe lamb. And it's not just his ewe lamb. It's his pet. It's his companion. It's his life. And this rich man takes this ewe lamb from this man and leaves him destitute and slays that lamb and offers it to someone else that didn't really need it. And man, you know what, David, he hears that, being himself coming from the hills of Bethlehem, being a man at one time was just a sheep herder. And he hears this and, I mean, he gets incensed. The Bible says in 2 Samuel 12:5, and David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. I mean, who is that guy? Who did that? And he said to Nathan, he says, as the Lord liveth, let me make a vow, Nathan. As the Lord liveth, that man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And you know how that story went. As Nathan the prophet looks at David, 2 Samuel 12:7, and Nathan said to David, thou art the man. You want to keep that vow? Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel. I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. I gave thee master's houses and master's wives into thy bosom and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. What do you want, David? I was willing to give you anything because I love you. And wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword and hast taken his wife to be thy wife. And thou hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Joab wasn't responsible, even though he obeyed David's command. Ammonites weren't responsible, even though they were the enemies of God. God lays it squarely at the feet of David, says, David, thou art the man. And you just said you wanted to kill the guy that Nathan was talking about. How shall we deal with this? David had made a vow. Now, by all rights, David should have died. But 2 Samuel 12 says this in verse 12, for thou didst secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And talking about some of the perverse judgment that will come upon his house, I'm not going to get into it for time's sake. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. As we look at these things and we get incensed about taking the name of the Lord in vain, there's not one of us in this room or listening online that can stand here before a holy God and say we have not taken the name of the Lord God in vain. Preacher included, I'm as guilty as sin. What are we to do? I'm glad you're asking. He goes on to say, howbeit, because By this deed, thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child that is also born unto thee shall surely die. David, this is such a reproach. Your enemies can see what a joke you are. So they're also going to see me judge you. I'm going to spare your life, but I'm going to take your child's life. Even though he did nothing wrong. You see where we are, folks? You know why there ain't one of us here today that's dropping over dead on the floor before a holy God? Because God took the innocent seed of God through the line of David and let him die instead of us. Because he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever should believe upon him should not perish, but have everlasting life. David didn't die. Instead, God took an innocent son from his line and slew him. So we could, for all time and eternity, look back and go, wow, the reason we are not judged for our blasphemous vows that we make against the name of the Lord is because of the innocent Son of God that died for us. Now, that doesn't mean we should continue in sin that grace may abound. You know what Paul said? God forbid. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Mamas and daddies, we could and we should model and teach good doctrine so our babies don't grow up to be blasphemers. However, the only man who has ever been able to keep this standard is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He's the only one that's been able to keep it perfectly. And that is why the commandment, beloved, is our schoolmaster. Because if you come away from this message and you say, man, I shouldn't use the name of the Lord in vain, you got the message. We shouldn't. You shouldn't. I shouldn't. We shouldn't. And we shalt not, right? That's good to sing that. Lord, I love thee. I know that art mine. For thee all the folly of sin I resign, man. Praise the Lord. I mean it. I want it. Oh, Lord, I want that. But the reality is this. The only way that that is executed in my life is because of the blood of the Lamb. And the fact that my sin has already been nailed to a cross. And we are living in His faith, not our own. And we are all dead men walking. And the reason we don't face the wrath that we deserve is because Jesus Christ has already faced it for us. And that should give in us an attitude of gratitude that is so good that we actually don't even consider walking away from the Lord, but walking to the Lord and with the Lord and for the Lord. The only sinless man, the only man who has never taken the name of the Lord in vain is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why Galatians 4:26 says, "But Jerusalem which is above is free." Happy Mother's Day. It's the mother of us all. If you want to find freedom from sin, there's only one place to find it. And He's sitting at the right hand of the Father in the third heaven. He's about to come back, right? Any day now. And my prayer is that He finds us walking in truth, not blaspheming His name, not being a mockery, not giving occasion to the enemy. The only way to ensure that the law of Moses doesn't slay you is to be born again from above. Maybe this morning you've come and you're not saved. That is the most important thing. Man, it's good to honor our mothers. And from the fruit of the womb, that's the Lord's reward. And life comes through the woman, through the woman's womb. Praise God for that. But at the end of the day, if you don't come to the point where you have that second birth, the new birth, that is all in vain. You know what really make your mama happy? Is to see you in the second heaven, Jerusalem above, which is the mother of us all. Let's stand together. Heavenly Father, as we conclude, I pray that, Lord, you would be blessed by this feeble attempt to magnify the name of the Lord God. Lord, I know I haven't done this topic justice. It is a deep, deep subject. And I could go on and on. There's a lot to be considered. But in the time that we have, and it is now over, I pray, God, that your work would be done in our hearts and our minds and our lives. that we would represent you well if we're Christians. But if we're not today, I pray, God, that you would call men to salvation. You are calling. I know that. That's your will. You're not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. You want people to be saved. You don't want to judge them because you've already judged your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago, nearly 2,000 years ago. Historical fact. It happened. With heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking around. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, but you know the Spirit of God is calling you to salvation, or maybe you just need to come and lay something down at the altar. Come and pray. You can do that. Is there anybody who would say, Brian, that's me. I need to be saved this morning. I know it. I know I need the blood of Christ to cover my sin. Well, listen, we want to help you with that. We can't save you, but we can show you in the Bible what the Bible says so you can call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Anybody at all? To my left, in the middle, to the right. Man, the blood has been shed. He atones for our sin. If you're saved this morning, hallelujah to you. And I pray that you enjoy this Mother's Day and that you relish in the grace of God. Would you do service to Jesus, your King, today? Would you bring Him honor and glory? Would you give Him praise? Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You for the Lord Jesus, and thank You for the opportunity just to come and consider on Mother's Day, Jerusalem above, which is the mother of us all. Lord, we thank You that we really are not bound by the law because Jesus has fulfilled it. And Lord, now, Lord, it is yea, yea in Christ. Lord, we're so thankful for the reality of the resurrection and the power of God's love and His sound mind. We pray, God, that You continue to just bless us today as we go forth, as we are a blessing to You. Lord, give us the grace to walk in the Spirit so we do not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And Lord, we all have this carcass on. So, Lord, I pray, God, that You would allow us to remember that the sins of our flesh have been nailed to the tree. Lord, help us to renew our minds so we can walk in wisdom toward those that are without. We just thank You and praise You for the gospel and the opportunity to be born again and share that good news message with everybody that we meet. We thank You and we praise You and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for coming this morning. And I pray that you enjoy Mother's Day today. As we're dismissed, I'm going to invite Jeremy Bonson to come. He's going to pray over the offering. Jeremy headed up a thing called King's Mighty Men last weekend. And they enjoyed a good time out here in the property. And next year we'll be offering that again. So we're going to see a little video on that. And as Jeremy comes and prays over the offering, just remember to give back to the Lord as He has blessed you. And if you are a guest with us, we really would love for you to drop your name in the offering plate. And so I will get back with you with a thank you. We really appreciate you coming to HBF today. And I pray you have a great Mother's Day.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father.